Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahav. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them, after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey, and go to the hill country of the Amorites, and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. At that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. But how can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads.' And you answered me, 'The thing that you have spoken is good for us to do.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, 'Hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do.' And then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, 'You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed.' Then all of you came near me and said, 'Let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come.' The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. And they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.' Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, "The people are greater and taller than we." The cities are great and fortified up to heaven, and besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carried his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tent, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by which way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. And to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. And then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there. Deuteronomy is a record of Moses' farewell speeches in the plains of Moab. You just listen to one of them, the farewell speech. And these speeches are addressed to a people on the verge of great changes, a people in transition, people for whom life will change forever, just as they peek around the corner. In the first three chapters here, and we read the first, Israel is called to reminisce in the history of the Exodus. Now, they had traversed the Arabian Peninsula for 40 years. And throughout all these years, Yahweh had proven to be faithful to every single word of his, but the people had rebelled again and again and again. They came to Kadesh Barnea, on the edge of the Promised Land, the southern edge. And at that place, the measure of their sin, the measure of their rebellion, was filled up. They refused to take the land, of which the Lord had always said, I am giving it to you, I am giving it to you, I am giving it to you. They refused to go up. They refused to fight. And so, God, in return, swore an oath by his own name that none of this generation of rebels would enter or set foot on the promised land. But they would return to the wilderness and they would wander around like sheep until each and every one of them had dropped dead. And so it was. Now, the people to whom Moses preaches here, they are the sons and the daughters of those rebels. And they are now at the place of decision. Moab is a new Kadesh. The same decision that was before the first generation that perished in the wilderness is now put before the younger generation, the survivors of Israel. And so here in the first chapter of this book, the sad record of Kadesh Barnea is revisited. If they are to do better than their fathers, they must remember their mistakes. As George Harrison used to sing, with each mistake, we must surely be learning. The sermon begins with a curious statement. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. It's impossible to read this without being puzzled at this comment. It seems unnecessary. It seems irrelevant to the context. It seems as though somebody dropped something that does not belong here. But in fact, it fulfills an important function. It sets the stage for the entire chapter, the entire sermon that follows, because it raises a crucial question that the sermon will answer. How does an 11-day itinerary turns into a 40-year epic journey? How does that happen? How do you account for this detour? How do 11 days turn into 40 years? The text is highly relevant because we too are pilgrims. We too are en route to a land, a kingdom. And of course, we haven't arrived. And we also are hampered in making progress because we too take detours. The detours do not necessarily result in a longer journey or longer life. That certainly isn't true. But they do what was done or what they did to Israel. They make life a lot harder, a lot more difficult. They make the pilgrimage much harder to endure, with much less joy to go around. So then, we fail to make proper progress because we take detours. Now, Moses identifies two reasons for this dilemma. It was Israel's dilemma, but this is God's word. It still speaks today, and it is as relevant as it was in the plains of Moab 3,500 years ago. The two reasons are failure to trust in God's promise. You really can risk everything on account of God's word. Failure to trust. And number two, false repentance. It's false repentance. These two plague us as they did Israel, and we fail to make progress in our journey of faith. Now, at the head of this Kadesh Barnea story stands God's command and God's promise in verses 6 through 8. Take a look at these. Go, take possession of the land. I am giving it to you. Israel will have to fight. The Amorites will not hand it over to them. They will not leave, not of their own. Israel will have to fight. They will have to risk something. But God says, I have already handed over the deeds to this land to you. They're in your hands. I am fighting for you. Now they must trust this word. It's just as simple and as plain as that. Trust in God's word and then act upon it. Make one step in front of the other, and another one, and another one. Trust in God's promise. Here again, in verses 20 and 21, the promise is rehearsed. Go, take the land, I am giving it to you, it's yours. But this time, Moses also identifies the challenge that the people face, the challenge to a faithful response. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Fear is the arch enemy of faith. It can take many forms. Like a chameleon, it can change color. Sometimes it is plain old doubting. Doubting, a doubting spirit. Sometimes it is the fear of man or what people might do to you or what they can do to you. Fear of being found out. Fear of not having enough. Fear of not getting your will. Fear of not fitting in. Fear of shame. Fear of difficulties. Fear of death. It may sound like a religious platitude. No, I know it sounds like a religious platitude. But I can tell you that faith is wilting away as soon as you take your eyes off God and focus on things seen. When that happens, or as a result, God becomes small and things or people become big, and this is what happened at Kadesh Barnea. God was shrunk, he became small, and people became big, an insurmountable problem. The text even allows us to pinpoint the seeds of this apostasy, of this unbelief. In 1:22, the people approach Moses, saying, "Well, let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up." That sounds like a reasonable plan, doesn't it? It seemed so to Moses. But in fact, this request is the initial clue that they were stepping away from God and that they were beginning to rely on manpower, with the final result, of course, that they also came up short. They called for scouts to guide them. But had they forgotten that they had had a scout who never failed them all along? Keep your finger here in verse 22. And now go down to verse 33. Here is Israel's true scout. The true scout is revealed. It had always been God. God, as we read here, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place and to show you by which way you should go. Now compare this language with verse 22, the request for human scouts. We need people to go before us, they say. Well, here we are told that God used to fulfill this function. He went before them for 40 years. We need people to show us the way in which we should go, they say. But again, it used to be God who showed them the way in which they should go. Now, when you place these two verses, 22 and 33, side by side, and this is the way that narrative wants to be read, you need to pay attention to repetitions. When you place these verses side by side, the conclusion is inevitable. This is an initial clue about Israel's lack of trust in God's word. Now, let me make sure there is no misunderstanding. This is not a sermon against human leadership. And it is not a speech against making reasonable preparations or plans before you set out to do something or before you go somewhere. As you can see, leaders have already been appointed in verses 9 through 18. This is a lengthy portion spent for this subject, human leadership. And it helps us to maintain our bearing in this crucial aspect of this sermon. Leadership is necessary. Leadership is good. Human leadership is not the issue. We need human leaders. We are, after all, not a bunch of insects. We need human leaders. And as far as making plans or planning ahead of time, making preparations that are appropriate to the task that you set out to accomplish, well, that is always required. I'd rather have preparations or plans than to have none. It's always required when you turn the page to tackle a new project. But this text is neither about human leadership, nor is it about planning ahead of time. This text is about naked faith in God's promise. That's all. Israel would have been fine with or without human scouts. But at the end of the day, the test that they faced here was to trust God and not to fear their enemies. For who would give them the land? When you conduct a word study in the book of Deuteronomy and you take the word to give and the word land, and you want to find out how often do they occur and what is being said in those verses, they occur some over 30 times in this book, and each and every time the two words occur with Yahweh as the subject. The message is overwhelming. The message is beyond a shadow of a doubt. God gives the land. At the end of the day, God gives the land. Yes, you must risk something. Yes, you must venture. Yes, you must trust Him, but He gives you the land. And on the surface, the report of the 12 scouts was correct. They would encounter people stronger, militarily superior to themselves. Archaeological research has shown that the culture that lived either in the 13th or the 15th century BC, the culture that lived in Canaan was far superior than to these nomads that were called Israel. They had chariots, they had cities, they had weapons that Israel did not have. So they were stronger. And then there were these cities that they say they're walled up to heaven. They seemed as invincible castles when compared to the humble tents in which Israel lived at the time. So they were not strong and they were not numerous enough to take possession of this good land. The scouts were right, so far as this goes. They didn't have what it took to finish the job. It's all true. It's all so true. But was this what they were supposed to focus on? Recall 1:30. Yahweh, your God, who goes before you, will Himself fight for you, just as He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. It is clear that this reminder of God's faithfulness and God's power in the past had no effect on them in the present. Because when fear or doubt begins to lodge in your heart, it is very difficult to dislodge it. And once fear takes the place of faith, every evil work will follow. Notice the characterization of the people here. Verse 27. They are described as being demoralized on account of the report of the spies. And they're sitting there murmuring in their tents, as people so often do. If they have troubles in life, they will murmur. They will talk to people that they know will have an open ear. And they will complain and murmur. And then verse 27, same verse. They are even accusing God of hating them and being dishonest with them because He would lead them out into the wilderness for no other purpose, a hidden purpose, an ulterior motive, but to kill them. Talking about a loss of a sense of reality. But that's what they believed. Why? Because fear had taken the place of faith. It has seized their hearts. And this failure to confront their fears accounts for Israel's 40-year detour. But did you know that your pilgrimage is also hampered on account of fear? Our progress in the Christian life is stalled for the same reason. Our enemies may not be warriors or specific ethnic groups, but the reality of the change, of the challenge, is here. It's no less real. It's no less real. How has your failure to confront your specific weaknesses or your fears hampered your progress in the Christian life? How has the fear of loss, the fear of having to give up your treasured life, the fear of not having or getting enough, how has that compromised your faith in Jesus' faithfulness and Jesus' power? The book of Revelation paints a picture of seven churches. Each church has its own problems. They all face challenges. They're not always the same. But to each one of the church, Jesus issues the same command, the command that he issues to this church, to me and to you and to every Christian under the sun. The same command is to overcome, conquer. And as 1 John tells us, it is our faith, not fear, faith that overcomes the world. The world of Israel now consisted of these Amorites, these invincible foes, their cities, their superior weapons, their power. The world here today consists of other temptations. You may not have to go to war in the physical sense, and you surely have to go to war every day of your life. And if you find yourself sitting in your tent murmuring like Israel did, and if you find doubting God, losing a grip on his promises, you know you are in a fight, and you also know that you haven't been doing well lately. Faith holds Jesus, and faith brings Jesus' presence into your fight. It is only with him, as it was with Yahweh for Israel, with him that you will conquer. With him, you cannot fail. Without him, you will fail. We must keep his word close to our hearts, because it is the testimony of Jesus that delivers the presence of God. Trust God. But our text gives a second reason why we often fail to make progress. It is false repentance. Before I get into this, I will simply state the principle. Repentance is an ongoing practice of Christians. It's not a one-time event. Just as you walk by faith, you also walk in repentant faith. To walk hand in hand, they cannot be separated, they go in tandem. Repentance is part of the Christian experience, and it's ongoing. But there is such a thing as false repentance, and it is pictured in the text here. After God had pronounced his verdict on the rebels in verses 34 through 40, namely that none of them would set foot on the land, the people finally seemed to get it. They get it. They repent of their sin, and they confess this, and they said, "We've sinned, God. Now we will fight. We will do it." And the rest of the story is history. The proof is in the pudding. As much as they tried, as much as they tried to make it happen, God wasn't with them. God wasn't in this repentance. And they were chased as bees all the way back to Hormah, into the lowland. Now, this needs to be analyzed. We need to ask a couple of questions about this. Here are the words, verse 41. They confess their sin. So they seem that they really seem to get it. They seem to be on the right track. "We have sinned against Yahweh." I thought that that's about repentance, isn't it? And that you confess your sin, that's certainly the beginning of repentance. That's good. So we make a check mark here. We will go up and fight, just as Yahweh has commanded us. We'll do it. Well, I thought that this is about repentance, isn't it? That you change. Repentance is not just empty talk. Repentance is about action. Repentance is about change. Then what's going wrong here? Why does it not work? Why does God not go with them? And why did Kadesh Barnea become a place name that in the history of the Jewish people is a place of tears and a place of defeat? And it was etched as such into the collective memory of the Old Testament people of God. Why? What went wrong? What more does God want from them? Aren't they doing all the right things? Aren't they repenting? Seems that way. But what are they really doing? It's not a godly repentance. We know this because the result will not hold. It's not a godly repentance. So what should they have done? Well, this is what they should have done, and it may sound very disappointing, especially in this context. After God had told them that they would not enter the land, what was the appropriate response? This was a time to cry. This was a time to weep. This was a time to put your hand on your mouth and to go home. That is, to your tent, not back to Egypt. Go home. Let this settle. Let this sink into your heart. Learn the lesson, ugly as it is. Learn it and own it. This was a time to resign. And if you say, I have sinned, as they do, then you must also be prepared to live with the consequences of your sins. And you see, this is the crux of the people's repentance. They do not want to live. They do not want to own. Do not want to live with the consequences of their sin. That's the reason why they now, in a foolhardy sort of way, gird on their swords, gear up, and go up the hill. They don't want to live through the consequences of their sin. And that is no repentance. God isn't in it. They do not wait on God. They do not listen to his word, but all they are interested in is to negotiate the consequences of their sin. They do not want the pain of forfeiture, but it has just been pronounced. That just as God has promised to give them the land, now he has promised not to give it to them, and they should have been saying, we have sinned, we will do as you have told. Because that is the price of our disobedience. Instead, they take matters into their own hands, and any time you try to repent of your sin in your own strength and by your own means, what is the experience that you have made? It will not work. It does not work. God isn't in it. Enemies without are too strong. Enemies within are too strong. And most importantly, God is not with you. You don't stand a chance. So Israel's problems will resurface. Our problems resurface, and repentance needs to be repented of, because it has always been your work, your strength, your will, and it amounts to nothing. Trying to negotiate the consequences of sin will not work, because God does not negotiate with sinners. And it's so easy to become discouraged when we forget that the Lord is our strength. He wants to be our guide. He wants to be the one who fights for us, through us. We must yield to him. Listen to what Paul says about the test of faith in front of you in the 21st century. These are words from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. It's essentially the same word that Moses is preaching in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Sadly, like Israel, we have often been more impressed with the powers of this world, more impressed with the world and its ways than the power of God and the resources he makes available to us. But Jesus is alive and is present in the Spirit. And any time you turn to him with your heart, in your heart, he gives you what you need for the next step. You are, after all, a traveler. And a traveler, all he needs to do to advance is to take one foot and to place it in front of the other, and the next, and so on. Toward the end of his life, Martin Luther faced a number of discouragements and disappointments amidst sickness and a failing body. And his wife, Käthe, had a mason build a new portal for their house at just about that time. Knowing her husband's condition of doubting and temptation, she told the mason to chisel the Latin word vivit, he lives, into the stone. The thought was that her husband was to go in and go out of their house every day with this message over his head, that Jesus lives. The living one is strong in our weakness. And when our strength fails, and when we stumble, his power of life remains steadfast, vivit, he lives. He's here, and this is the message that carries you on the way. Frankly, that is the message that was to carry Israel. Moses says it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. The Lord your God, he it is who fights for you. He's with you. That's the message that carries you, keeps you on the straight and narrow path. And we should write this word, vivit, he lives, over our houses, and we should write it over our families, over our work, over our concerns, over our enemies, over our pain, and over our future, too. Jesus lives. And may there always be someone in your life, maybe your husband or your wife, who can say this to you when you stumble. For when fear or disappointment have gripped your heart, you may not be able to say it to yourself. In fact, that is all too often our experience. We're not able to remind ourselves. We need others to do it for us. You need a voice like Moses. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is true, just as Moses says about the 40-year journey of Israel, a lack of faith in your word, a lack of faith in your promises, and false repentance hamper our way, hamper our progress. And so we fail, often fail, to bear fruit and to grow in grace. But we also know this, that ultimately our assurance doesn't rest in what we do or even in our growth, growth that the Holy Spirit provides. But it rests in that Jesus Christ has conquered the world. And even as he said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. May he also work in us, work through us, to will and to do of your good pleasure, that we may overcome and conquer. In the name of Jesus who lives. Amen.